I told the Sunday school hour, I said, I'm as happy as anybody here today. I'm telling you, it's such a blessing to be here. And, you know, Brother Hewitt went on and on about me, but it's a two-way street. His family are special to us, special to our church, of course. And to be able to get down here and be in the services and see the work that God's called him to here. And then as he asked me to have a part in it, I'm just honored in a great way. And so thank you for your hospitality and just the joy. I was telling Edward, I think, this morning, he and his wife, I said, yeah, it's good to be in Florida. I'm from Nebraska. It was 18 below Wednesday night at home, so my wife is up there suffering, and I'm enjoying the good, nice warm weather. So I'm happy to be here in more ways than one, I can tell you for sure. But and excited for, as pastors called it, the Missions Emphasis Sunday. I have a heart for missions, always have had. I was called to preach when I was 16 years old. My pastor started our church, and so I just got the affection for church planting. And so I knew almost from the get-go when God called me to preach at 16 that I was going to one time start a church. And God gave me the privilege to be able to do that, started the church there in Bellevue, Nebraska, which is a suburb of Omaha. We're in a military community. And when I was in Bible college, my wife worked at the school. She was a student as well. And she worked for a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. His name was Jack Henry. We called him Colonel Henry. And we went up to Nebraska. I knew a preacher that I was raised in Kansas, and there was a preacher in Kansas that in the meantime, he had moved up to Lincoln, Nebraska, and was pastoring there. So I contacted him about the need of Nebraska. My brother's also a Baptist preacher, and he started a church out in the Northwest in Washington. Later on, he pastored in Montana. But he was after me to come all the way out to the Northwest, and I just didn't feel led to go that far, but I thought from Nebraska out to Idaho, anywhere in there. So I was looking at different places, and so I called this pastor in Lincoln, and he gave me five towns in Nebraska to come look over. None of them were Bellevue, but I stopped in Nebraska City, which is down in the southeast corner of the state, and we were going up through Omaha up to town called Fremont, which was north of Omaha, but we drove right through Bellevue, and there's the base there, and it was quite a thriving community, so I was kind of interested, so we got off and drove around town, and then later on went to these other towns, and another town out in south central part of the state's named Hastings. I was kind of interested in that area as well. Anyway, all that to say, got back to Springfield, Missouri, to school there, and Colonel Henry was, you know, he's very interested in what we found, what we felt, and I said, well, we drove through Bellevue and really was impressed with that. Of course, lifelong, he retired from the military and all, and he'd been stationed there at one time. And I've told this story 1,000 times, I suppose, but I said he lit up like a Christmas tree when I said Bellevue, Nebraska, went through there, and I was impressed with it. So he gave me this sales pitch about the need of the military, and that, David, you'll see men called out of the ministry to go. He said it's just a fruitful place, the military, you know. And so in time, of course, as we prayed about it, God led us to go to Bellevue. But I said ever thereafter, I said, the Holy Spirit and Jack Henry called me to Bellevue, Nebraska. And it was just as he said. It was fruitful. And we had men called out, go to the mission field, go start churches, and very rewarding. And so I just thank God. And I look back on it, you know, as we all do from time to time, when you see God work in your life at different points, you know, say it's incredible. You know, you don't know me. God knows me. I don't know me as well as he knows me. I was a knothead, you know. And then he called me and use me in any way. Well, as the psalmist said, I'd be happy to be a doorkeeper, you know. But you think of all the ways that he's used you to be an influence and make a difference. And, man, to God be the glory. It's no tribute to me. I'm telling you, it's in spite of me. But come on, any of us that God uses. Hello, we heard about it a little earlier from your pastor. You know, he could have called angels. He could have done it a whole different program, but he chose to use us. Wow. And for us to be able to have a part in some way in his cause. Wow. Incredible. Are you awake out there? I said incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So, all that to say, and kind of put a period on the sentence here. It's a run-on sentence. But I'm glad to be here this morning and to be able to have a part in what God's doing here. And I know he's got great things in store. You know what my prayer request is? I pray he comes while I'm preaching and we're all out of here. But I've prayed that a long time. In fact, about every other day I say, Lord, this would be a great day for you to come. Because I don't know about you, but I've about had enough of this little sin-sick world. I'm ready to go home. But he said, occupy till I come. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And so if God calls us to occupy for another 20 years, I just don't think we're going to go much longer. But however long we go, God's got great things in store for Heritage Baptist Church. You're not here by accident. Well, you have a purpose, and this community, Titusville, needs this church. I'm telling you, they need who you are and what you're supposed to be about. And that's what the focus is today, and I trust, really, in every time you meet. Don't forget why you're here. I love covered dish dinners. Amen. We're going to enjoy one here shortly, if I quit preaching. But all those things are just, that's just gravy, you know. Just a blessing on top. But your purpose, well, your purpose is to reach this community with the gospel. And not at the expense of the rest of the world. Pastor had mentioned it in Sunday school. How are you going to do both? Because Jesus used that very word, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. How are you going to do both? Well, you're going to be responsible in your place, but you're going to send those to regions beyond, to where you can't go. Because the whole world needs to hear what we know as the truth. Praise the Lord. So anyway, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's been said that the vision of missions is Matthew 28 and Acts 1. If you're familiar with your Bible texts, Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission there. Acts chapter 1 is some definition of that Great Commission. So the mission, or the vision, if you will, of missions is Matthew 28 and Acts 1. But it's been said that the provision of missions is 2 Corinthians 8 through 10. The vision is Matthew 28 and Acts 1. But the provision is 2 Corinthians 8 through 10. So if you're able to, if you'll stand in honor of God's word, we're going to read the first five verses of chapter 8. And I'll get into some particulars that are involved with this, some history as well as some particulars. I love history. I love Bible history. I love American history. I'm not big on world history, but I love American history, and I love Bible history. Here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We talked about in the Sunday school hour the will of God. Paul mentions it here again, that it's very much involved with the program of world missions, the will of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you again already how we've enjoyed being together in your house around your word. As Pastor just mentioned, that you would use us and put us in the ministry. And Lord, we just are so thankful. Our place of service, individually, wherever that is and to whomever it is, pray you'd find us faithful. Just pray now that you'd use the scripture again today to inspire us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us if needed. whatever the need, you know the heart, so I pray that you do your work in our midst now. I know I'm as needy as anyone here. The place that I stand, Lord, you know me, and you know my need, and so I pray, Lord, you'd meet the need today. Use me as your instrument. Speak to me as well as through me today, I pray. And I'll praise you and thank you for it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to say right up front, in fact, I told the pastor, we were talking about the services, and I said, well, as a rule on a Sunday morning, I kind of preach more of an evangelistic message because, again, our very purpose is to reach the lost. But second part of the Great Commission is to train the saved. And he said, well, I want this day to be focused on that which God's people need to hear and know. And so if you happen to be here and you're not saved, I want you to know what's being talked about today is because we have a burden for you. Hello, we have an obligation to you. And so, lest you think you're not of any consequence or interest to us this morning, all that we're going to talk about, we're talking about because of the need that you have and the whole world has. And so, if you're not sure if today, for whatever reason, you drop dead where you're sitting or standing, you're not sure where you'd end up in eternity, I'm telling you from the authority of God's Word, you can know. I don't mean you can hope, you think, or, you know, consider that you might be. No, I'm talking about you can know that you have eternal life. Word of God tells us that. Amen. And so I would admonish and encourage you, if you have any doubt about that whatsoever. I mean, well, I think I am. Well, don't think you're saved. Hello. Come on. Right. You want to know you're saved. And the Bible can make it very plain. You can know that. You can leave here today knowing it. Pillow your head tonight and say, man, praise the Lord, no matter what happens to me. Know where I'm going to be. Amen. What a blessing. So I want you to know, though we're not really dealing with that as per se, you know, this is all involved with that, and you're the very reason for which this church exists. And I know I can speak in behalf of every member here. If you're not saved, we want you to be saved today. And don't think you'd embarrass yourself at all to ask about. No, we're on your side, and nothing more blessed that we can enjoy is seeing somebody saved today. And so if that's your need, let me tell you, we want to see that need met today. All right, all that being said, talked about a little bit of history. Let me give you a little history on what's called faith promise missions giving. Okay? And Pastor said, not everybody here is familiar with it. You don't, as a church, really practice the faith promise program. And so he wanted me to kind of present it and explain it to some extent. The greatest explanation of it is to experience it. But to experience, you have to have a little knowledge of what it is and how to be involved. And so let me back up and give you a little history about it. It was about 65 to 70 years ago, what might be called a rediscovery was made regarding offerings given expressly for the cause of missions. Okay. Now, the tithe is the Lord's. Do you know you've never given God anything until you go beyond the tithe? Hello? The tithe is the Lord. So if you keep the tithe, God says you're a robber. You're robbing Him. That's His money. I'd like a few amens. I am among friends here. The tithe is the Lord's. So you haven't given God anything until you go beyond the tithe. Well, one of the most important aspects of giving beyond the tithe is to give to what the Lord loves more than anything, the very reason for which He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So our responsibility nearest to the heart of the Lord is reaching the lost with the truth. Well, to do that, come on, to do anything, to accomplish anything as far as a project or a purpose, there's usually some money involved. I used to tell our folks, you know, don't you enjoy this nice, beautiful facility we're in? These lights, isn't it nice to have lights? Isn't it heat? Isn't it wonderful? In Nebraska, the heat. Here, the air conditioning. Isn't it nice? You know? Well, you know, the Omaha Public Power District, they tell us, you know, we like churches. You're doing such a good work. You don't have to pay us for lights. You know, we're just happy to provide that. If you believe that, I got some property you might be interested in. Yeah, anyway, no, we have to pay for these lights. There's a cost of operating God's work here, whether here or around the world. Come on, hello, it's going to cost something. Well, that's the part of offerings, giving, to see that that is accomplished. You know, and a tithe operates God's house right here. Giving beyond that is to go beyond here, which again, come on, both. We have a responsibility to both. So anyway, all that to say, offerings that were given expressly for the cause of missions, this thing I call it a rediscovery of a scriptural program that's been in place all along. Paul operated it. We'll see it here in a moment. But it kind of lost its experience or knowledge over the course of some centuries there. You might know this. A man named William Carey, he was an English Baptist, and he's called the father of the modern missionary movement. Modern meaning really after the Great Awakening or the Enlightenment or, you know, the Renaissance, you could say. Through the Dark Ages and all, there wasn't really a missions movement. It kind of died in like the second and third centuries. In fact, there developed what came to be known as Calvinism. You ever heard that term? That's a damnable heresy. It has a man's name. You know, a doctrine that has a man's name is suspect at best. Hello? Like Armstrongism or Russellism, or you go down the list of things. Calvinism is a man's doctrine. Basically, if you're not familiar with it, it says this: God has chosen who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And it doesn't matter. If you want to get saved, but God hasn't chosen you to be saved, you will not be saved. And if you were chosen to be saved, it doesn't matter if you have an interest in the things of God or not. You'll be saved, doesn't matter. It's already determined. So guess what? We don't have to be witnesses. In fact, to be a witness or to be a missionary is a waste of time if it's already determined. Hello? That's a damnable heresy. God has given us a volition. We can choose. Hello? And so it comes down to choose you this day whom you'll serve. I mean, there's all kinds of admonitions in the Word of God about our responsibility to do what God would have us to do, but we make the choice in the matter. Okay? That's another message. I could go into that. But anyway, that mindset or that theological philosophy had permeated churches, including Baptist churches. Until, again, a man named William Carey was one who kind of fostered this thing called modern missions movement. He lived from 1761 to 1834. Through the influence of reading the life of David Brainerd, again, if you don't know church history, you ought to study up on this. It's interesting. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians in the colonial America. He was engaged to be married to Jonathan Edwards' daughter, and he died because he put his life in peril. He died, I think, at 31 years of age. In the wilderness, trying to reach the American Indians. Okay. So, Jonathan Edwards wrote this book, The Life of David Brainerd, and William Carey read it, and another pamphlet by Andrew Fuller, who was a Baptist in England, and he wrote this little tract or leaflet called The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, which he expressly answered this philosophy of the Calvinists that was prevalent, again, in that day about the spread of the gospel, or the lack thereof. And again, Carey came to advocate for men to be purposely evangelized. In other words, to reach the lost, we have to purposely make the effort to reach them with the truth so that they can respond to the truth. So again, he's called, and there were others involved in kind of the enlightenment of this, but he really promoted it and preached it and had an influence with others. So he's called the father of the modern missionary movement. There has been a missionary movement, hello, in the first century and by, you know, our Bible history. But again, I say it had kind of died down and was really non-existent until this time in the 1700s, there came an awakening to our responsibility. Amen. I think it still needs to be awakened to some degree. Okay. A Canadian pastor, I'm glad we got some Canadian folks here today. It's good to preach on missions day. You got Canadians here, you got Koreans here, and you got Americans here. Americans need to be reached as bad as anybody, okay? But anyhow, all that to say is a Canadian pastor, his name was Oswald J. Smith. He pastored in Toronto, And in his study of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 particularly, he's credited with the rediscovery of the scriptural means to finance missions. Okay, we got the vision, remember? But then there's the provision. And he was really enlightened or came to realize the importance of this program and how to finance the effort. And he gave it the name, Faith Promise Missions Giving. Let me, Pastor said we have till 1:30. But let me read this to you. This itself is really enlightening and understanding the whole process. This is his testimony of how he was first confronted with this thing about giving to missions. And then again, I say he gave it a name as he realized some in his own personal study. But listen to this. This is his testimony. He said, I had been a pastor of a large church in the city of Toronto. Presently, one day, I resigned and became pastor of a church that knew how to give in a way I'd never known. I commenced my pastorate on the first Sunday of January in this place. The church was holding its annual missionary conference. Now, I knew nothing about such a conference. I'd never seen one in all my life, so I just sat on the platform and watched. He's the new pastor. The ushers were going up and down the aisles, giving out envelopes. Presently, to my amazement, one of the ushers had the audacity to walk right up to the aisle, up to the platform, and hand me, the pastor, one of the envelopes. I sat there holding it in my hand. Never will I forget that moment. I can still remember it as though it were yesterday. As I held it, I read it. It said, quote, in dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give toward the missionary work of this church blank amount of money during the coming year, end quote. I had never read such a statement before. I did not know that morning God was going to deal with me and teach me a lesson that I would never forget and that I, in turn, would teach to scores of other churches all over the country in the years to come. At first, I started to pray, and I said, quote, Lord, I can't do anything. You know I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket, even. Church only pays me $25 a week. I have a wife and a child to keep. We're trying to buy our home, and everything is sky high in price. All that was true, the First World War was on. So we're talking about the early 20th century here. I know that, the Lord said. I know you're only getting $25 a week. I know you have nothing in your pocket, nothing in the bank. Well then, I continue, that settles it. I have nothing to give. It was then the Lord spoke again. I'll never forget it. Trust me, he said. You're not asking me for what I have, Lord? Then what are you asking? I said. I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for? Well, Lord, I exclaimed, that's different. How much can I trust thee for? Now, of course, I knew nothing at all about a faith promise offering. I'd never given such an offering in all my life. But I knew the Lord was speaking. I thought he might say $5 or perhaps even $10. Once I'd given $2, but never more. I almost trembled as I waited for the answer. Presently it came. Now, I'm not going to ask you to believe that God spoke to me in an audible voice, but he might just as well have done so. I was scarcely conscious of the congregation as I sat there with my eyes closed, listening to the voice of God. God was dealing with me that morning, though I did not realize it to what extent at that time. Lord, how much can I give? I asked. $50. $50, I exclaimed. My Lord, that's 2 weeks' salary. How can I ever give $50? But again, the Lord spoke, and it was still the same amount. It was just as clear to me as though he had spoken in an audible voice. I can still remember how my hand trembled as I took my pencil, signed my name and address, and wrote in the amount of $50. Now, how I ever paid it, I don't know to this day. All I know is that every month I had to pray for $4. And every month God sent it in some miraculous way. And at the end of the year, I had paid the entire amount, $50. But this is what I want to make clear. I received such a blessing. There came to my heart such a fullness of the Spirit. It was such a thrill that as I paid the final amount, I realized that it had been one of the greatest experiences of my life.
So great was the spiritual blessing that had come to me because I had given the faith promise offering. I had trusted God for a certain amount. I had given in a scriptural way. And that the next year at the conference, I doubled the amount again and gave $100. Then at the next conference, I doubled it again and gave $200. Then the church raised my salary and I received more than I'd given. You see, you can't beat God at giving. At still another conference, I doubled it once more and I gave $400. Then the next year, I doubled it once more. I made it $800. From that day to this, I have been increasing the amount and sending on thousands upon thousands of dollars to the Bank of Heaven year by year. If I had waited, listen to this now, if I had waited until I had it, I never would have given it. Because I never would have had it. But I gave it when I didn't have it. I gave a faith promise offering, and God honored it. He then began, again, he's using the name there, but he tells later that he began to study it out in Scripture, particularly this passage in 2 Corinthians. And that's where he came to this name of faith promise offering. Zip up a few years into the middle of the 20th century. Some may know the name Carl Boonstra. He was a director of missions for the Baptist Bible Fellowship for many years. He's like a dad to me. I love him. He just died a couple years ago. He's 96 when he finally passed away. In fact, I went to see him just a couple weeks before he died. And I told him, Brother Boonstra, we're praying for you. He said, okay, but don't pray for my healing. I want to go home. I said, well, Brother Boonstra, that's not fair. We need you. We got to go on without you. You know? He said, no, I want to go home. I've served the Lord faithfully. I've been faithful. But I want to go home. Well, I'm starting to understand that as I get more up in years. But anyway, all I have to say, he told me this story firsthand. I heard it from him. He was saved in the late 1930s in First Baptist Church in Englewood, Colorado. He had some friends of his were also called to preach later. One was Al Wells, another was Clifford Clark. Clifford Clark planted and pastored the Tulsa Baptist Temple in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Their pastor at First Baptist Englewood was Harvey Springer. He was a nationally known speaker at that time. He was known for fighting communism and a lot of other things, but he was a pretty powerful leader, to say the least. Anyway, Carl Boonstra, this is about 1957, 58, he said he got a phone call from Clifford Clark in Tulsa, and he said, Carl, I want you to come. I'm bringing in some preachers from all over the country. I want you to hear this presentation from a preacher named Oswald Smith. He's from Canada. I want you to hear it. So he had brought Oswald Smith there, and he said there were probably about 300 preachers from all over the country, independent Baptist preachers. And Oswald Smith presented this program of giving for missions. Almost all the churches at that time were given, they were tithing. They call it the church tithe to missions. The church would give like 10% of their regular giving to missions. That's what was just commonly done. He said, but Oswald Smith presented this program of faith promise giving using, again, 2 Corinthians 8 through 10. And so they took a break mid-morning. And again, Clifford Clark and Carl Boonstra were lifelong friends. So he buttonholed Carl at that break. He said, what do you think, Carl? Now, again, you got to know, they were under the authority of Harvey Springer, who was very influential, great leader. He said, I said to Clifford Clark when he asked me, what do you think? He said, my response was, what's Dr. Springer going to say? And he said, Clifford Clark said, I didn't ask you what Dr. Springer is going to say. I said, what did you think? And he said, well, you can't argue with the Scripture. It seems pretty convincing. He said, well, that's it. We're supposed to be Bible believers. You know, he kind of gave him a hard time about following a man, you know. So anyway, all that to say, shortly thereafter, 300-some preachers there, all of them so impressed with this program called Faith Promise Giving that right then, the end of the 1950s, it began to catch on. And I would say a majority now, a vast majority of independent Baptist churches practice what's called faith promise missions giving. And we'll go into it here in just a second. But basically, the advantage of it is this. Your capability for raising money for missions is unlimited. If you just give 10%, that's a limitation. The faith promise is unlimited. It's what the individual members believe God would have them to give on an individual basis, what God would have me to do. And then collectively, and as Oswald Smith kind of described in his own life, he was doubling it for several years there. You just increase your faith, God blesses, and you see you can trust God for even more. It's unlimited to what can be accomplished. For God's glory. For His cause. Amen. You think if 40% of Titusville, Florida was saved, you think it would be a different community you live in? I'm talking about saved. I'm not talking about Christian. I'm talking about saved people, Bible believers. If there were 40%, you think it would be a different community? How about 60%? How about 80%? Ladies, you could walk the streets at night, not worry about a thing. How about 100%? You know what God's will is? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come on, we got our work cut out for us. Yeah. So, the potential of having an influence to see that it would be a different world if 40% of the world was saved. Come on. And God, the influence of the gospel changes lives, changes cultures, changes nations, changes the world. And God's vision's always been the whole world. Okay. The program, I say, kind of was rediscovered and came to be more commonly practiced in the middle of the 20th century. And I like the name he gave it because it's really self-explanatory. Faith, promise, missions, giving. Okay. Starts with faith. The Bible say anything about faith? Let me remind you of a couple of verses. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, all the faithful, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Abel, Noah, Enoch, Daniel, all those listed there. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises. I like that. Obtained promises. Well, there's the next word. Faith, promise. Promise. And in this sense, it's not so much a promise God makes from us, it's a promise we make to Him based upon our trust of His promises, which Peter called precious promises. Yeah, we can depend upon Him. Hello? Is God faithful? He wants us to be faithful, but He's faithful. Yeah, and so faith, promise. And our promise that we make is that God lay an amount that You would have me to give, just like Oswald Smith gave the testimony. Lord, what would You have me to give? $5? No, $50. Whoa, that's kind of not what I was figuring on. Well, again, it's going to be many times. Most times, I think, again, if it's a scriptural faith, promise, missions, giving, it's going to require faith. God's not going to ask us to give what we can figure in our bank account. He's going to test us on our faith. How much again is He saying? How much can you trust me for? Well, God, that's not a fair question. I can trust You for everything. Well, then how about practicing it? How about stepping out and really trusting me in faith to do what not you can do, what I can do and want to do through you? Whoa, that's a whole different concept. Okay, again, a 10%. That a church gives, they can figure it. Well, here's our budget, and you know we've got this amount to operate, but then we've got 10% we're going to give to missions. Again, that's all limited, and that's not a matter of faith. That's a matter of figures.
Right.
But faith promise missions giving is a faith action. Lord, You lay on me what You would have me to do individually, and then collectively as a church, we're going to add it all up, and here's what we can budget, if you will, if you're going to use that word, to give to missions. But it's going to be based upon what You do through each and every one of us individually. And you can't say, well. In fact, I used to, when I first started, I would set a goal. And I had another preacher kind of challenge me in that. He said, why do you set a goal? I said, well, we'd like to see that amount. He said, well, faith promises you're supposed to be asking God what He wants to do, not what you expect Him to do. So we don't do that anymore. We don't have a goal. We just say, God, whatever you lay on our hearts. Amen. So again, it's faith. And then I say promises. Promise is based on promise. Look over here at chapter 9, verse 7. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we often hear that in our giving as far as giving the tithe. That's not the context. This context, chapters 8 through 10, is really dealing with missions. The whole project of reaching the world with the gospel. Okay. So, he's saying that you're going to give it. You're going to purpose in your heart. Come on. God looks on the heart, doesn't He? Our relationship with God has to do with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Come on. We get saved by way of the heart. And our relationship with God is the heart. I'm not supposed to serve God because I'm obligated to, or because I have to, because the preacher's watching, you know, make sure that I do what I... No, I'm supposed to serve God because I want to.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's motivated by love. Okay? It's kind of like a marriage promise. Ladies, get ready to elbow your husband here, okay? You get married, not because you have to. That's called a shotgun marriage. That's a whole different project, okay? But no, marriage is supposed to be because you love her. You want her to be yours for the rest of your life. You're motivated by love. No one holds a gun to your head to make you take the vows. You're happy to do it, okay? You love her. You're motivated by love, okay? The same in our relationship with the Lord. Come on, we're supposed to do it because we love Him. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us.
Yeah.
So it's a promise motivated out of love. Look back in chapter 8 there. Look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's a demonstration. I don't have to give a missions offering. Hello. I have to give the tithe because that's the Lord's. But I don't have to give anything beyond that. But I shouldn't have to be motivated to give out of obligation. No, I give out of love. I'm happy to do it. I remember when I was in architecture in Houston, and we had drafting boards that faced each other. So a guy right across from me, his name was Johnny Allen. He knew I was involved in church and all. So he asked me one day, can I ask you some questions? I said, yeah. He said, do you tithe? I said, yeah, of course. He said, you do? 10%? I said, yeah, yeah. Wow, he said, that's amazing. I said, I don't know how in the world I could get that money. I said, well, that's just God's. I do beyond that. You what? You get more than the 10th? I mean, he was amazed at that, you know. Well, hey, what a blessing. Come on, Americans. Has God blessed America?
Yes, sir.
Saw a bumper sticker some time ago. It was pretty good. It says, how about America blessing God for a change? Yeah, He's blessed us. Over and over. Yeah. Well, again, it's a blessing to be able to give. And to whom much is given, much is required. I think God expects us. He says, in fact, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. How do we rob God in an offering? Because we're not responsible to give Him an offering. We've robbed Him in the opportunity He has then given to bless us. He wants to bless us. Prove me now herewith, he says there in Malachi. Just take me to the test. I'll show you what I can do if you'll prove me. But if you don't step out in faith, you're not going to prove me. Come on, it's on us. Out of love to give and trust the Lord to provide. And I'm telling you, then He'll show Himself strong. Amen.
Amen.
Promise, okay? Not just out of love, out of seriousness. Hello? You know the most important business going on in Titusville, Florida right now is right here.
Yes, sir.
Nothing else matters. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I guess they're going to have another launch over there at the base today. And I like all that. I'm interested in all that. But that means nothing in the eternal consequence. This is the most important business, the Father's business. Is it serious? Whoa. It's eternally serious, okay? So again, serious. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know this passage? You should. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He, God, hath no pleasure in fools. pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. You say, God, I'm going to do this. I'll trust you. Yeah, you've laid out a vow. I'm going to do it. And then not do it. God says that's foolishness. Come on, it's not a game. Serious business. Hello? Serious business. Are you listening? We're talking serious here. Okay? And so we should approach it very seriously. Yeah, it's not some flippant thing. We just, oh yeah, everybody's doing this, so I guess I'll do it. No. We give serious consideration. We pray about it. We ask God's leadership in it. And then we follow through. We heard about following through in the Sunday school hour. Okay? Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's why I always try to emphasize that at the faith promise when we make our commitments. You're not doing it to please me. You're not doing it to please our church. You're doing it to please God. You're not making a promise to me. You're not going to make a promise to our church. You're making a promise to God. You're going to do what you say you do. Ought to be serious about it. Okay. Faith promise. Missions. Faith promise missions. The scriptural pattern. Well, just turn back to the book of Acts real quick. Acts chapter 13. Hang on, we're going to be done here in just a second. Acts chapter 13. This is where the missions movement really began, as far as the churches carrying out the cause that the Lord had called them to. Okay. This is where Paul and Barnabas head out on their first missionary journey. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, who was Cyrene, Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as we know him, Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they'd fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus, and you go on in their missionary journey. Okay. What I want you to see there is, again, the scriptural pattern is God's calling. Those that are called then go. And for them to go, then the church sends. Come on, our missionaries that you support that are on the field, they're dependent upon you. You've made a promise to them when you took them on to promise to support them. They're dependent. Most missionaries, and I don't know if this is the case in every foreign country, but most every country, they can't take a job there. They're not allowed to make money off of the people there. So they're dependent upon the churches back here to send them. And so the going is God's calling on their life, and they're obedient, praise the Lord, to go. You can't ever send till somebody goes. And so they go, and then we send. Okay? And so that part of it is a part of the missions program. Paul said this in Philippians 4. He said, "Ye sent once and again into my necessity." That church in Philippi, they sent resources, money, material for the Apostle Paul's ministry, and they did it more than once. It's not just you send it once. No, they're dependent upon it to come again and again. Be faithful in it, okay? So faith promise, missions, and then giving. It is, again, the giving aspect. Look again at verse in chapter 9. We read that a moment ago, but look at verse number 7 once again. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I've heard people say, I wasn't born yesterday. I pastored for 41 years, and I heard it more than once. People say, I don't come to church and hear about giving. Excuse me? You can't open this book and not hear about giving. And you better thank God that God's a giver. He so loved the world. What did He do? He gave. He gave His Son. Somebody say amen. Come on, we're debtors. We're debtors. So, man, the privilege to give. Again, Pastor talked about it. God could have sent angels. No, he allows us to have a part in His ministry. What a privilege. And a privilege to be able to give. So, giving. Faith, promise, missions, giving. And here in this passage in chapters 8 and 10, Paul addresses the baby Christians there in Corinth. concerning the faith promise giving. He's challenging them. He's admonishing them to get involved in this very thing. He uses the churches of Macedonia as an example. That was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those three churches were exemplary in getting involved in this program of getting the word of the truth all around the world. And so he uses them as an example to inspire or encourage the church at Corinth to do the same. Every church needs to be involved in it. Come on. Our ministry isn't just here in Titusville, Florida. We have a responsibility to reach the world. Come on, Canada and Korea, help me here. We have a responsibility to reach the world. Yeah. And so does Korea, and so does Canada. Wherever we are. Come on, that great commission is great. Someone said it's a great calling with a great responsibility. Yeah. Great challenge. But most importantly, the great need. Yeah. Okay. So, again, I'm just going to quickly give you this. The outline, that was all introduction. You thought, oh, my soul. Well, here's the outline. I'm just going to give it to you. Three C's involved in faith promise giving. Number one, confidence. Confidence what? In our ability? Heavenly days? No. Confidence in God's ability. Look again at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, ability. Okay. They were willing of themselves. They're willing to trust God for what He could do through them. Come on. Again, that question that God asked Oswald Smith. How much can you trust me for? Is anything too hard for God?
No, well, duh.
Can God provide? Can He, if He lays an amount on our heart about giving, you think He can provide it for us? He's the provider. We're just the channel. We're just the instrument through which He delivers it.
Someone said, I love milk. I love milk. You can pour milk in a glass. I can drink it down and love it. But you know, there's always a remnant, how would you say it? There's always a little bit that lasts in the glass. You know, when God channels His resources through us, there's usually a remnant that just kind of sticks in our ribs, if you will. Come on. It's a blessing to be a blessing.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, because there's a blessing to be had there. Okay?
So all that again, the confidence that we have in God. Man, I have so much, I'm going to go on. Number two, the concern. The three C's involved with faith promise. First of all, come on, confidence. This program works because it's scriptural, and God can do it if we're just willing to trust Him. My confidence isn't in my ability. My confidence is in my God's ability. Amen. So confidence. Number two, concern about His word. Look at verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The ministry. I trust the reason you're here this morning is because you're concerned. There's a lot of concern. I'm concerned. I need to hear from God. I need to know His word. Yeah, amen. But a concern for His cause. This is the Father's business going on here. I'm concerned that it goes on.
How many of you are familiar with geography in the Middle East? You know about the Dead Sea? You know why it's called the Dead Sea? Duh. It's dead. You don't take any fishing trips on the Dead Sea. Dead. But do you know the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea? And it's not the only, there's other tributaries, lesser ones that go into the Dead Sea. All this goes into the Dead Sea, nothing goes out of the Dead Sea. I said, there's what I call Dead Sea Christians. All kinds of blessings come in. Hello?
Yeah.
All kinds of things that God does for us and through us and to us. But nothing goes out. Shame on us. Shame on us. The Bible says, work out your salvation. Not talking about working for your salvation. No, getting it out. Work out your salvation. Get it out to others. Come on, you have a responsibility in that way. All that again. The concern that we have for His work. The lost need to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Come on, the whole thing, the going and the giving, it's all involved to accomplish God's program and plan. Is that important to you or what? It should be. God help us that it is. Okay. So the concern, all right? And you could, I mean, I could go on. The missionary needs, as Paul said there,
But they said, receive the gift. They prayed us with much entreaty. You need it, and we're wanting to give it, and we want to be a part of it, you know, because they were concerned. So the concern. And then the commitment. Commitment to its success. Look at verse number 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What we hoped could be, again, if I can just use this, that could be what you'd figure on. Well, they might do 10%. I can get an idea about what that would be. No, it was more than we'd hoped. Well, how'd they do that? Again, by the power of God providing through them. Okay? And so, again, the commitment was, we're committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus, and we want to see it a success. We want to see it realized. And so we're committed first unto the Lord. And by, may I say again, I can turn back to the salvation thing. You can't be involved in God's work till you're saved. So first things first. Someone said, you're either a missionary or a mission field.
Right.
Well, till you're lost, you're a mission field. But then once you're saved, you're a missionary. And so again, that thing, first our commitment is to the Lord and His will. Peter, he didn't understand it altogether. Oh, man, I'm hurting for time here. But let me say it. I got to say this. Do you know the Jews? I'm talking about the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the others. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, do you know what they thought it, who it meant when he said go into all the world, uttermost part? You know who they thought? The Jews all over the world.
Right.
Salvation is of the Jews. They said, yes, yeah, for the Jews. And in Acts chapter 10, remember that story where God gave Peter a vision? Had that sheet come down with all that, I mean, good stuff in there, man. Catfish and shrimp. And yeah, good stuff, man. Us Gentiles, come on, that's good stuff. He said, not so. Because the Lord said, take, eat. He said, not so, Lord, I've never done that. Well, then he's going to have an illustration. Cornelius comes. You know the story. Peter later gave a testimony that God opened his eyes. You go to Acts chapter 15. He admonishes the rest of those Jews there. When they were taking Paul to task, they weren't sure what he was doing was even scriptural. He's taking the gospel to the Gentiles. What's with that? When God said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, guess what he meant? He meant go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Come on, Gentiles, hello. Aren't you glad they followed that? They got the light, you know, got the light came on. They understand when Jesus said the whole world, he meant the whole world. Yeah. And so again, this commitment to see that it's not just for America, it's not just for, you know, some certain group of people, not the Calvinists. Hello, man, don't get me going on that. It's for everybody. And so to understand and then could be committed to that. And then translated, of course, into the workers of his work. Look again there at verse number 5. He said, this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Again, I say, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except to be sent? It's going to take some money. It takes some resources to send them. It's going to take some resources to keep them on the field, to continue to preach the truth. Okay. Those missionaries that go, thank God for them, are dependent upon us to send them and to provide for them. But you know what they're dependent on too? They've left their home country. They've left their families, friends. They're dependent upon us to be faithful back here to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria while they go to the uttermost part. Come on, we're in this thing together.
That's right. That's it.
I mentioned Carl Boonstra. He was known for this little saying, think what we can do together. I would think he would be happy that fulfilling the Great Commission isn't entirely dependent upon Heritage Baptist Church doing it. I think you'd be saying, we're sure glad there's other sister churches that are engaged in it too. We need each other. The whole program and plan is dependent upon all of us being participants. Okay, And it brings it down to the local church where each and every one member here, come on, we're dependent upon each other to accomplish what we can as a church together. Think what you can do together as you're involved in the program. And it goes back to, and I'll talk a little bit more about it, of course, after we eat, but it's a scriptural program. You ever heard it said, God don't make no junk? God don't make no junk. He devises and designs programs that work.
Right.
What we need to do, a lot of churches have gotten so off track. They've gone to all these gurus and all these people. Say, this is how you do ministry in the 21st century. I'll tell you how you do ministry in the 21st century. Same way they did in the first century.
Amen.
This is the handbook. Hello.
That's right.
You need to get back to the program. Program works. We just need to work it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the program that you've designed. And as I just said, it does work if we'll work it. So, Father, help us to understand it and then to participate in it. Again, because of our concern that we should have, rightfully so. Help us to be committed to it, involved in it, faithful in it. So continue to work in our midst as we go through the day today. Thankful for the opportunity to gather around your word so that we have the instruction and the direction. Father, then help us not just to be hearers of the word, but then to be doers of it, I pray. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.